God's been so wonderfully near to us tonight. Did he draw nearer to us, or did we draw nearer to him? I think it's a little bit of both. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. We're learning that's true. When I open my heart to the Lord always takes notice of that. And he comes much closer to me than I move in his direction. Praise God. But how wonderful to know that that's a faithful saying. Every time I draw near to God, God is drawing near to me. Sometimes it's rather obvious and we feel his presence and the power of God and the anointing, the touch of the Lord. And sometimes we don't feel anything. But the truth is the same. If you do your part, God will surely do his part. And so we draw near to God in faith, knowing that no time drawing near to God is ever wasted, ever in vain. God will always draw near to that soul. God's looking for people like that. And when he finds an opening, he's like that water of life. He just flows into that opening, seeks that lowly place that he might fill it. Praise God. We thank God for all he's done so far, even tonight. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12, and there's a thought there that I'd like to leave with you. In our church in Canarsie, on Thursday nights, we have our Bible study. By the way, you're all welcome to come. And we've been looking through the book of Acts. And that's not the first time we've done that. But as we've been looking through the book of Acts this time, we have been taking special note of every mention of the Lord, every mention of his working, every mention of the Holy Spirit's moving. Because I read not too long ago, and I'm sure you've heard this yourself, this is not necessarily the Acts of the Apostles, but this is the Acts of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles and others. And you know, when you go through the book of Acts and you underline every place where it says the Lord did this, or the angel of the Lord appeared, or the hand of the Lord was with them, or they had seen the grace of God signified by the Spirit. I'm looking at all the things I underlined. And the book is just full of God's working. And I've also noticed that most of what I read in the book of Acts did not take place in church, in a church setting. In my church, when I pray, Lord, send revival, I'm thinking, Lord, when we come together on Sunday morning, pour out your Spirit, get us to the altar, you know, fill us with yourself, help us to cry out to you. But, you know, revival is not something that's limited to church gatherings. We see revival in the book of Acts, and that was the moving of the Holy Spirit upon the lives of the believers everywhere they went. And as you read, you find that it wasn't always in the temple, but as they were walking down the street and they came upon a man who was blind, or as they were going to the temple and there was a man outside who was crippled from his mother's womb, or if they were called into a house because some child had died, and as Peter was walking down the street and they were bringing the sick to get as close to Peter as they could, because just the shadow of Peter passing over them brought healing. Brother Gardner used to explain it that Peter was so filled and so immersed in the power of God that there just a few feet around him was the power of God, that if you just got near him, you would experience God's healing touch and his deliverance and so on. And I've been so fascinated by that everywhere they went, they were in touch with the Lord. They walked with God. They kept under the anointing. And then when needs arose and God led them here and there, they were just channels through which God could flow and meet that need. know, there are people that will never step into the foot of your church. That's why you need to get out where they are. And I do too. And of course, we go and we mix with people in the world. We associate with them. But it's good for us to be in touch with the Lord all the time, because you never know when someone is going to have a need, and the Lord will want to minister to that need right then and there. And that's not something we force. We walk with God, and then the Holy Ghost leads us. And the Holy Ghost opens the doors, and the Holy Ghost flows. And that's what we read about. That's the life that we read of in the book of Acts. That's the life that Jesus himself lived while he was here on earth. And now he's living it again through his disciples. And here in Acts chapter 12, we read about Peter in prison. It wasn't far into the book of Acts that you began to see how Satan had began to raise up opposition to the church of Christ and to the work of Christ. And sometimes it started with threats, and then we're told the disciples, the apostles, were beaten, but they rejoiced in that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then we read of Stephen being stoned, and then Saul of Tarsus rising up and instigating persecution against the church. And then we read that James was put to death, the brother of John. Acts 12, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him. I believe that's 16 soldiers, four groups of four, that guarded Peter in prison, made sure that he didn't escape, that nobody came to get him out, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Peter was in prison, but God didn't forget him there. God raised up those that would pray for Peter. I'm sure they were happy to do that because they loved Peter. They greatly valued his ministry. Peter was one of those 12 that walked with Jesus. Now, the New Testament wasn't written at that time. They couldn't just open up to the book of Peter or any of the Gospels or anything like that. They really depended upon the apostles to teach them and to tell them of Jesus and things that he had shared with them and taught them. And James was gone, and now they were after Peter, and they knew that if Herod had his way, Peter would be dead as well. And so they began to pray. It says they prayed without ceasing. They prayed and prayed, and they were going to pray until they got an answer. And it says that while the church was praying, Peter was sleeping. And Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door of the prison. Well, they really secured Peter in that prison. They wanted to make sure that he was kept until his trial. I can imagine what kind of trial that would have been anyway. 1, 2, 3, you're guilty. And Peter was sleeping. Now, we've heard that that makes an impression on us, that Peter was at rest. You know, if you were in prison and you knew that you were going to stand before your judge, and he had just put James to death, and the Jews were very happy if he'd put you to death as well, that might give you a little bit of restlessness and keep you up that night a little bit. Maybe that says something about Peter's trust, his commitment to God. I hope so. I would imagine so. Peter just committed himself to the Lord. He knew that he was in God's hands, and whatever may come, he wanted to glorify Jesus Christ. And And then it says here that the Lord sent his angel. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. Here's one of those things I underlined. This is God's working. The angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. Gave him a little kick. Peter, wake up. And raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. Then the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Interesting that God didn't do it all by himself. He wanted Peter's cooperation. He required Peter's cooperation. Just like tonight. When we yield ourselves to the Spirit, then the Holy Spirit moves in our hearts and in our midst. He looks for our cooperation often. There are some things that he refuses to do without us. And I don't understand that, because God can do anything, any way he wants to. And sometimes in the book of Acts, we do see God moving sovereignly all by himself. And other times we're surprised what God is requiring of the people and what he asked them to do. And so here he sends an angel, and then he tells Peter, get up, put on your sandals, follow me. And he went out and followed him. And he didn't realize that it was true, and he wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leads unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Fascinating. So Peter comes out of, follows the angel out of the prison, walks past the guards. Either they didn't see what was happening, or there was a sleep that came upon them. I don't think it says here. But he got past these guards. Chains had fallen off. And then he gets to an iron gate that is locked, and it opens up like Macy's department store when you go through the door, the electric door. And Peter, the angel, walks with him for a block, and then suddenly the angel's gone. And now Peter looks around, and he realizes this wasn't a vision. This really happened. He pinched himself. And then he says, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname is Mark. I think this is the first mention of John Mark here in the book of Acts. We read about him later. He was nephew to Barnabas. He went on a missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, and he didn't do so well and ended up back home. And that's another sermon, and you know that story, I'm sure, how God, in his great mercy, took that young man and made a real vessel unto honor of his life. But he had to go through a process, as we all do. And John Mark, it was his home where this prayer meeting was taking place. And Peter gets to that house, and he knocks on the door, and the maid opens. They were together praying, and Peter knocked on the gate, and a damsel came and to hearken, named Rhoda. Verse 14, and when she knew Peter's voice, she didn't open the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, she saw him, and they were astonished. We smiled when we read that story. You can just see Peter there knocking. And the girl comes to answer. Who is it? It's Peter. And she runs all excited. It's Peter! It's Peter! And finally, they think she's crazy. It can't be Peter. Peter's in prison. We're praying that God will get him out of prison. And come see for yourself. And And they said it, well, they thought it was his angel. Now, I don't know what that means exactly, unless they thought he was dead and he had come to visit, say goodbye one more time before he went to heaven. I mean, if you know what that means, you tell me. They thought it was his angel. What was going on in that prayer meeting? They're praying for Peter to get delivered, and when he gets there, they don't believe it's Peter, and they think it's his angel. Then what were they praying for? Well, I shouldn't criticize that prayer meeting, because they got answers to prayer such as I have never experienced. So maybe I need to learn something from them, right? Anyway, it says, and then Peter beckoned to them, quiet down, hold your peace. And he declared unto them how that the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Now, there's that other James, which was the brother of Jesus, and he was bishop of Jerusalem, I understand, and a leader among them. And so Peter said, make sure you go tell James that I'm alive, that the Lord delivered me, and the others. What a wonderful, wonderful deliverance. You know, sometimes God answers our prayers in ways that we couldn't imagine. And that's why it takes us by surprise, like it did here. I don't know that anyone was praying in that prayer meeting, Lord, send an angel, and make him kick Peter and wake him up, and then, you know, bring him out that way. I don't think anyone prayed that way. I don't think that was something that entered their mind. Maybe they had other thoughts. Lord, when he stands trial, Lord, we pray that you will intervene, or we pray that you'll give him words that cannot be withstood, and that he'll be fully delivered at that time. Maybe that was one thing they prayed. Or Lord, take care of Herod, you know, and do whatever you have to do to keep him from going through with his evil plans. You know, we pray like that. We think that we have to come up with an idea for the Lord as to how this prayer needs to be answered. And so when we pray, we tell the Lord, we give him some good suggestions. And we think that they're reasonable. Lord, do this or do that. And the Lord has ways of answering prayer that you couldn't even come up with if you thought about it for 100 years. And God doesn't always answer in the way that we expect him to, but he hears our prayers. And beyond our prayer, God has a purpose that he wants to accomplish. And he always does exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. And God had a much greater purpose than just delivering Peter. And that's often the case. I think of that prayer of Hannah in the Old Testament. She prayed for a son. And she wanted God to remove her shame. She was barren, and she longed for a child, and she prayed, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. I think that as Hannah prayed, God began to give her light in her soul, that God did not just want to give her a son for Hannah's sake, but God wanted to bring someone into the world for his people's sake and for his kingdom's sake and for his glory. And he wanted to bring a Samuel into the world upon whom he could put his anointing and through whom he could give his word once again to his people and turn their hearts back to God. And so as Hannah prayed, she prayed, Lord, lift my reproach and give me a son. And then she began to pray, and Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you so that you can use him. You need someone, a vessel that you can manifest yourself through. Your people are in great need spiritually, and we need a deliverer. And Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. I think after a while she began to pray according to the will of God. And when she got in line with God's will, then God answered her prayer. But often God will answer our prayers in unbelievable ways. You have to believe for the answer, but he answers it in an unbelievable way. And when I think of it that way, I don't blame these people for not believing it was Peter. It came. The answer came too quick. The answer came in a way they didn't expect. But the answer came. That was the important thing. And, you know, when we pray, we need to give God space. Sometimes people need their space, need time alone. You're just too many ideas. God needs space. And we have to give that to Him when we pray. Lord, this is the need as I see it. But Lord, I know that You see it differently than I do. You're concerned about what I'm concerned about, I know that. But there's a greater purpose, I'm sure, in all that's happening. And Lord, I pray that You will be glorified. I pray that You will meet this need in such a way that Your name will be honored and Your purpose will be fulfilled in greater measure. And Lord, however You want to do that and whenever You want to bring it about, help me to be in faith and help me to be rejoicing and praising You and in the place to receive that answer. Just this past year, we had some wonderful answers to prayer in my family. And the answer came in the most remarkable way. I can't go into detail with you now, but I've had people praying with me about a certain need, and when God answered that prayer, they all marveled, we all did, how God brought that about. The situation seemed impossible. Everything I tried to do to correct the situation only made it worse. And finally, I just threw up my hands. And I said, Lord, if I do this, I'm wrong. And if I don't do anything, I'm wrong. So since I'm wrong anyway, I might as well stay away and let You take care of it. And I guess I had to get to that place, you know, where we try to fix things. We're well-meaning. We think we're doing the right thing before the Lord. But people don't always respond the way you want them to. Did you notice that? I expected to tell you this, and anyone that would hear that would surely respond like this. But often I find that people respond very differently than I expected them to. Now what do you do? Well, we put it in the Lord's hands, and the Lord worked that thing out in such a way that when I tell my friends, they say, Kenny, that was a miracle. That's as much of a miracle as a person getting healed of cancer, the way God answered that prayer. And I have to admit, it is. And we've seen God continue to work since then. And some of that had to do with my family. And they'll all be up here next week, many of them. And they've come to seek the Lord. And that's just like the icing on the cake. It's like Jacob said, you know, I thought I was just happy to see your face. And not only do I see you, but God showed me your two children, too. He did exceeding abundantly above all that Jacob could have imagined. And He does that for us as well. And so we need to give God room to work however He wants to. Maybe some of us are praying and we're telling God how it should be done, but it's not happening that way. Maybe it's time to just say, Lord, You do it any way You want to. Lord, you know all about, You know better than I do. And Lord, I'm trusting You to undertake in a way that will bring You glory. And Lord, help me to worship while I wait for You. And as I'm waiting for the answer, help me to just keep in faith and keep in touch with You and keep praising You and looking forward to Your deliverance or Your help, whatever it may be. Now, not only did the Lord deliver Peter from his bondage, but He took care of those that bound him. Those soldiers were all put to death because when Herod called for Peter, they couldn't find him. And so they were put to death. And then Herod himself, not long after that, it seems, he was giving a speech, and the people were trying to butter him up. It was all political. And they said, this is not the voice of a man, this is the voice of a God. And Herod took that glory to himself, and it says the Lord was displeased, and because he did that, he smote him, and he died of that illness that came upon him at that time, because he received that praise and that worship that belongs to God alone. But not only was Peter set free, but the soldiers that guarded him and the person that originally intended to put him to death, they were all destroyed. Now that's what I call more than conqueror. That's what I call complete victory. That's the type of victory Jesus wants to give you in your life. When you have a bondage in your life, when there's something you can't free yourself from, and you've tried, and you've prayed about it, and you said, Lord, do it this way. Lord, I need this. Lord, it has to happen like that, and it's not happening. Jesus wants to show you what he can do if you'll just leave it up to him. And so you call on him and say, God, you know my need, and you know how to undertake for me. You know how to set me free. And then you'll see that God will begin to answer in ways that you would have never thought of. And it's so marvelous. You'll say, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in my eyes. There's no question that it was God. You can't take any credit for it. Nobody else can take any credit for it. You just know that it's God himself that has done it. And then not only will he take care of that immediate need and break that bondage, but he'll set you free and deliver you from all those other things that would seek to bring you back into that bondage again. It's like when the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea. It says they got over to the other side. The Lord closed up the waters on the Egyptians. And then the next morning, the bodies of the drowned soldiers washed up on the shore, on the beach. And then they saw that now they knew they were really free. Not only did they get across the Red Sea and out of Egypt, but those enemies that might yet pursue them and were unrelenting, God took care of. Those dead soldiers weren't going to chase them anymore. They knew that. And so Miriam took out her tambourine and began to sing and dance with the ladies. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. Praise God. And they all rejoiced and then went their way. Praise God. And so, I believe that Jesus has given us some real victories tonight. We heard about that already. And I don't know what God has done in your heart. Maybe you don't realize it yet yourself. But Jesus wants to set you entirely free from those things that bind you, so that we can be free to serve him without these hindrances and bondages and things of the flesh that hold us back. And so let's keep praising him, and let's let him complete that good work that he's done in us. Let's have faith that God worked in us tonight and that he's going to continue. He's going to take care of all the soldiers yet, if they're not taken care of, and he'll take care of Herod himself. And we don't have to fear that this thing is just something temporary that we're going to fall back into when we get back home. But let's praise him until the victory is complete. And that's the type of victory that Jesus wants to give us. He wants to do a complete work, and he wants to establish us in that victory so that we can go forward and we can help to set others free as well. Praise God. And so let's continue to trust God to that end. And all the time that you're here at camp, we have some time yet. Let's continue to seek him. Let's keep praying. Prayer was made without ceasing. You know, sometimes the victory is just right around the corner. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep believing God. And trust him that he knows what to do and how to do it. And when he does, there'll be no doubt about it. Praise God. And that is unbelievable. Amen. Praise God.